I want to start off this afternoon's message with the story of Alexander the Great. Alexander the Great is, or was, I should say, one of the most influential leaders in world history. He was so powerful that the Bible described his rule and his kingdom in Daniel chapter 7 as the form of a leopard having four wings. Power and speed were his attributes in his rule. So one day he was involved in a battle, a fierce battle, and there was a young soldier in his army. The young soldier was so perplexed by the fierceness of the battle that he turned from battle, decided to run away. He was apprehended by a captain of the army and brought him before this fierce and powerful general, Alexander the Great. So the charges were brought before Alexander the Great. And here, I want you to imagine, just picture this young soldier just standing in front of the king and general of the Greece army, trembling. So after the captain told Alexander what this young soldier had done, Alexander just looked up at the young soldier and asked him, "What is your name, son?" Trembling, he said, "Alexander." Alexander, the general, stood up and said, "Boy, change your ways or change your name." This morning we are going to listen to a message under the title, Born Ultimatum. In the first installment of our Born series, Born Identity, we learned that God created us to be special, unique, purposeful beings. In other words, there is a divine plan for all of us, even though sometimes people around us or even with ourselves don't recognize or don't realize the importance that God has placed on us. God always tries to show up in our lives and remind us that we are not meager, we are not useless, but we are important. And the Bible says that we are precious to him like the apple of his eye. But the question then becomes, what happens after we have received this revelation of God concerning us? Something has to happen. In other words, that your once soul route or road has diverged and has become two. You either take the path that God has laid out for you, the divine path, the divine purpose that he has for you, or you can do nothing and remain mediocre in the sight of God. Today we pick up our story of Gideon in Judges chapter 6, verses 17 through 27. I want you to open your Bibles with me to Judges chapter 6, verses 17 through 26. Judges chapter 6, verses 17 through 26. The Bible says, So Gideon said to him, I'm going to pause right here, just give you a background if you don't remember the story. So the angel of the Lord showed up to Gideon and said, "You are a mighty man of valor. You are a mighty warrior, and I'm going to use you to deliver the children of Israel. And you are great. Go in this your strength." So we pick up in verse 17, after Gideon having heard all these from the angel of the Lord, the Bible says that, So Gideon said to the angel of the Lord, if now I have found favor in your sight, then show me a sign that it is you who speaks with me. Please do not depart from here until I come back to you and bring out my offering and lay it before you. And he said, I will remain until you return. Then Gideon went in and prepared a young goat and unleavened bread from an ephah of flour. He put the meat in a basket and the broth in a pot and brought them out to him under the oak and presented them. The angel of the Lord said to him, take the meat and the unleavened bread and lay them on this rock and pour out the broth. And he did so. Then the angel of the Lord put out the end of the staff that was in his hand and touched the meat and the unleavened bread, and fire sprang up from the rock and consumed the meat and the unleavened bread. Then the angel of the Lord vanished from his sight. When Gideon saw that he was the angel of the Lord, he said, alas, O Lord God, for now I have seen the angel of the Lord face to face. Then the angel of the Lord said to him, peace to you. Do not fear. You shall not die. Then Gideon built an altar there to the Lord and named it, the Lord is peace. To this day, it is still an offer of Abizrites. Now on the same night, the Lord said to him, take your father's bull and the second bull, 7 years old, and pull down the altar of Baal, which belongs to your father, and cut down the Asherah that is beside it, and build an altar to the Lord your God on the top of this stronghold in an orderly manner, and take a second bull and offer a burnt offering with the wood of the Asherah, which you shall cut down. Then Gideon took 10 men of his servants, and did as the Lord had spoken to him. And because he was too afraid of his father's household, the men of the city, to do it by day, the Bible says, he did it by night. We are talking about born ultimatum. Gideon has just been presented by the angel of the Lord God's plan for his life. Gideon has just now realized that even while he was threshing wheat, even when he was the smallest in the eyes of his family, in the eyes of the whole nation, God saw him to be a mighty warrior, to be a mighty valor, and now God requires him to act on this revelation. So, you know, just like we do, when we receive a revelation or when we receive some news, we want to verify and check to see if it's true. So in verses 17 through 21, Gideon told the angel of God, if it is indeed you who is telling me these things, wait here for a second. And let me come back to bring you something. The angel of the Lord is like, I'll wait here. Beloved, God is so good to us that even when we are not holding his promises, even when we are not claiming his promises, even when we are not moving in his strength, he is so patient with us that he wants us, he waits on us to come to our right minds and move according to his plan and move in his strength and move in his power. The Bible says that after God pleased Gideon, and the angel of the Lord waited for the offering, he realized that it is indeed the voice of God talking to him, that it is indeed the angel of the Lord who he's talking to face to face. So all of a sudden he became afraid, because the Bible says that nobody shall see him and live. So he became afraid, but the angel of the Lord said that what? Peace. You shall not die. Beloved, I came here to tell you that it is not God's plan, it is not God's intention, it is not God's will that we perish. It is not God's desire that we suffer or that we deteriorate from what He intends us to do. Even when we come face to face with God in our trials and our struggles, God is not there to break us down or to tear us apart, but He's there for us to build us up. The angel of the Lord told him, do not be afraid. Do not be afraid. But one thing I want us to realize is that when God revealed to Gideon his purpose, when God revealed to Gideon his will, Gideon offered to God an offering. Whatever it may be, when God lets us understand His plan for us, it is our duty, yes, it is even our pleasure to offer to God something in return. Whatever it may be, Gideon had a goat. He offered God a goat. What is your gift that you can give to God to glorify His name, to say, thank you, God, for even revealing yourself to me. So thank you, God, for loving me. Thank you, God, for sending Christ Jesus to die and save me. What do you have? The Bible doesn't understand that God has given each and every single one of us gifts and talents. What are you doing? Are you giving it to God or are you withholding it for yourself? The angel of the Lord told Gideon, peace be to you. You will not die. I did not come here to kill you, but to build you. Whatever God's plan for us is, however small we may think it is, however high or low in our minds the task is, there's nothing too small in God's eyes. Everything that God wants us to do has significance and importance to God. As a matter of fact, however you decide to choose the way you carry out God's plan, it shouldn't make a difference, because it could be like the Apostle Paul, who chose celibacy to carry out the plan of God in this life. Or it could be as little as the young boy who gave up 5 loaves and 2 fishes for the cause of Jesus Christ. Whatever you have, it doesn't matter. Just give it to God. And as we can learn, as we study from the Bible, God is going to bless. We know what happened to the 5 loaves and 2 fishes. Whatever it is that you want to give for God, do not withhold it. Do not keep it back. Offer it to God, just as Gideon went and gave an offering to the Lord after the Lord revealed to him that he's a mighty man, that he's a valiant warrior. The Bible tells us in Mark chapter 8, verse 35, the good thing about God is when you give your life to Him. The good thing about God is when you place your trust in Him, it seems like the laws of nature doesn't apply to you. Even when in the eyes of people, even when in the eyes of man, that you are dying, in the Bible, I'm telling you, Jesus said that those who try to save their life will lose it, and those who lose their life for my name's sake and the sake of the gospel will save it. What a paradigm. It doesn't make any sense. Jesus says, whatever you're doing, as long as you're doing it for me, as long as you do it in my name, as long as you do it for my glory, even if you die, you will live. That's a promise of God. Gideon understands exactly what a visit of the angel of the Lord meant to him. Gideon understands that he had to choose to walk in the will of God or do nothing. He had to choose to become that mighty thing that God wills him to be or keep threshing wheat. It was his choice to make. And he understood that it was a high privilege, it was a high honor to even engage in a dialogue with the omnipotent God, to even engage in a conversation with the angel of the Lord. And so he decided for himself that he is going, despite his fears, despite his reservations, that he is going to move in faith and try to do what God expects him to do. Notice I said that despite his reservation and despite his fear, because all of us have those. We all have things that we are concerned about. We all have things that we want to hold on to. We all have things that we want to cling to. But the Bible lets us know that Gideon, despite his fear, specifically the fear of his father's hold and the fear of all the people, Gideon was a very fearful person. Not only did he fear his father's house, but he feared all the people. But he still wanted to walk in the direction that God has laid before him, the path that God has chosen for him. I don't know what your fears are, what your challenges are, and what God is asking you to do, but it's your challenges, your fears, your reservation. Are they keeping you away from doing the things that God has called you to do? Or are you acknowledging those things, and now you're asking God, I'm going to step up in faith, even though I feel this way? He understood the magnitude of the honor and privilege that had just been conferred on him, and he was determined to be the person that God wanted him to be. We read in verses 25 and 26 that the test came to fruition. The Bible says that what? On that same night, God told him, go to your father's house and destroy the altar of Baal. This is where, in this verses here, we see that Gideon is afraid of his father's house and all the people. Go to your father's house and destroy the altar of Baal. But the moment of truth is that he was afraid. Remember, he was the youngest in his father's house. He had older brothers and sisters before him. How am I going to get up? How am I going to walk in this that God has called me to do? And I know that I can very well lose my life. Again, what are your reservations? What are your fears? What is blocking you from fulfilling God's plan in your life? Will we accept God's challenge for us, or will we do nothing? I want to suggest to you that Gideon thought about this assignment throughout the night. He thought about it throughout the night. Because, beloved, how would this affect his future? How would this affect his social setting? How would this affect his life? How will people see him? How will people act around him? How will people treat him? What would his life become if he indeed take up God's mantle and walk in the will of God? What would happen? These are valid and crucial questions for him and for us. And we ponder about this. We ask ourselves these questions every time God puts a challenge in front of us. Every time God's going to take us a higher level, we ask ourselves, how is this going to affect my life? How are people going to see me? How are people going to treat me? What is even my family going to think about me? You think about it, I think about it, Gideon thought about it. He thought about it throughout the night. And then he decides to execute God's plan. The Bible tells us this. Recap, verse 11. The angel of the Lord came to him. You are a mighty man of valor. You are going to do this. You are going to deliver Israel. You are going to go in this, your strength. You are going to be mighty. And then, verse 12, starting from verse 17, stay right here. Let me give you an offering. And then after the offering was accepted, the angel of the Lord God told him that what? Go and do this. It was that same night, if you remember the narrative. That same night, from when the angel of the Lord saw him threshing wheat, That very same night, after the office, after everything, God gave him that assignment. But then we read that what? He did not do this. He did not do this in the day, but then did the what? In the night, because of his fears. So that means that he had thought about it. And he had what? Because he had to go grab a kid. He had to get his servants together. The Bible tells us that he grabbed his servants. He had to grab his servants together. It did not happen in the middle of the night. He must have put them together during the day, because the Bible lets us know very clearly in verses 22 that verses 26, and built an altar to the Lord your God. That's what the angel of the Lord is speaking. And toppled the stronghold in an orderly manner, and take a second bullet, offer a burnt offering with the wood of the Asherah, which you shall cut now. This was in the night. Then Gideon took 10 men of his servants and did as the Lord has commanded him. And because he was too afraid of his father's household and the men of the city to do it by day, he did it by night. That suggests it was the time of the assignment, which happened in the night. And then he had to gather his people and the bulls, which, no, they did not have lights like we do, but where even during the night it's bright outside. No. Nighttime is nighttime. So just that he took during the day to ponder. And then he did not do it during the day because he was afraid, and did it at night. What can we learn about this, people? That it doesn't matter how. It doesn't matter which way. It doesn't matter whether you are going to be kicking or screaming. It doesn't matter what. As long as you hear the voice of God, act on it. That is why even in terms of evangelism, we have evangelism out coming up in Queen Creek. Even in terms of that, you don't have to be the one standing in front of the pulpit preaching. You don't have to be the one singing. You don't have to be the one praying. The jobs are different. God has called all of us out to go. You can be there. You can be door to door, knocking out, passing out handbills. You can be making phone calls. You can even put handbills in front of people's house, knock on the door, and run because you don't want to face them. Whatever your way, you have to do what God has called us to do. Gideon, the Bible says, carried out. He executed God's plan. He didn't do it in a day because of his issue. But the point of the matter is, he executed it. How are you doing? Are you trying? Are you thinking? Are you finding out how to do God's work? Or are you rejecting and neglecting it altogether? When God reveals himself to us, we either act on it or remain the same. That is the ultimatum. In other words, God says, choose me or reject me. It's as simple as that. It's as simple as that. God does not negotiate his territory. That is something that I come to learn as a Bible-believing Christian, that God does not share his place with nothing and nobody. He is the creator of the universe. He requires, he demands, yes, first place in your life, first place in your heart. As a matter of fact, the Bible tells us, Jesus tells us in Matthew chapter 10, verse 37, that whoever loves his mother and father more than me is not worthy of me. And whoever loves his son and daughter more than me is not worthy of me. God is emphatic and is clear that I am superior, the number one person in your life. And nothing comes before me. That's why in the Ten Commandments he said, thou shalt have no other gods before me. I am number one. I am the only one. Everything else that shall come must follow. In other words, if you are walking this way and God says, hey, I need your help, whatever you are doing, stop it. Take care of God. And if you must go back to where you were doing, go back to where you're doing. He is number one. He does not negotiate his places with anybody, anything. It's either him or it's not him. I'm saying this because many of us, we pick and choose in our lives. We juggle God. We can't juggle God. It's either we are with him, either he's number one in our lives, or it doesn't make a difference. Either we choose his way, or we choose against him. It's clear. The Bible is very, very clear about that. And I want us to ponder and think about that. It's either God or it's against God. It's either Christ or Antichrist. The beautiful thing about God is that God doesn't blindly require us to do anything. Before he does anything to us, God gives us reason. He gives us a logical understanding, like why we need to give him our lives, why we need to do this for him, why he's asking us to sacrifice so much. So with Gideon, he's telling Gideon that I am the God of your fathers. With Gideon, he's telling Gideon, I'm going to deliver all of Israel. With Gideon, he's told him that I'm going to stay right here until you return. And when Gideon returned, he put fire to his offering. And then the Bible says that fire came out of the rock. With Gideon, he showed him all these proofs. And then he says, now this is what I want you to do. Beloved, the reason God wants us to give our lives to him is because he first did it. The reason that God wants us to walk in his ways is because he chose us before himself. I don't want you to think that my purpose, God says, is to take away your fun. I don't want you to think that my purpose, is to take away your fun, so to speak. I don't want to say that my purpose is to make you sad. No, no, no. My purpose is contrary. My purpose is to fulfill you. My purpose is to make you happy and joyful within yourself. We don't need anything to make you happy. My purpose is for you to come to the fruition of the being that I had designed and created according to my purposes. Not to make you lesser or to make you in need of anything else, but rather to make you rich in person without a need of nothing else. For you to enjoy the life that I have given you. I'm not here to take away, but I'm here to add to it. This is God's word for us. And we see the Bible throughout orchestrating that God, before God does something, or asks his children to do something, he does something for them. He reveals to us that he is worthy. He reveals to us that he is worthy of our praise. He reveals to us that he is worthy of our sacrifice. He reveals to us that he is worthy for our lives. He reveals to us that he is worthy of our services. Jesus says, I'm asking you to put me first. Because what? I put you first. I'm asking you to give your life to me because what? I gave my life to you. I don't want you to think that my sacrifice for you was easy. No, 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 no. Actually, my sacrifice to you cost me everything. In the Garden of Gethsemane, when the hour was drawing near, Jesus is saying, I thought, like Gideon, I thought about what I'm being asked to do. In the Garden of Gethsemane, we see Jesus pray to the Father and say, Father, if it is possible, let this cup pass from me. But then, as I was contemplating, I said, no, let my will, but let your will be done. Because when I do that, when you let this cup pass from me, then I am putting me first in front of the entire human race. But no, I want to put them first before me. So he said, no, let your will be done, God. I want to carry out with this plan that we have to save the human race. Pinnacle of Inspiration says, in Desire of Ages, in Palace Judgment Hall, when they had captured Jesus Christ from the Garden of Gethsemane and brought him in Palace Judgment Hall to torture him and to abuse him, Pinnacle of Inspiration says this, that Satan led their cruel mob to abuse the Savior. That it was his purpose. Listen to this. It was his prayer. You can find his Desire of Ages, page 734. It was Satan's purpose to provoke Jesus to retaliate, if possible, or to drive him to perform a miracle to release himself from the abuse and thus break up the plan of salvation. One stain upon his human life, one failure of his humanity to endure the terrible test, and the Lamb of God would have been an imperfect offering, and the redemption of man a failure. But he who by a command could bring the heavenly host to his aid, he who could have driven that mob in terror from his sight by the flashing forth of his divine majesty, submitted with perfect calmness to the coarsest insults and outrage. You know, sometimes I praise God for Jesus because I couldn't have been in that situation. The writer says that he who could have commanded immediately, just imagine people spitting in his face, people giving him blows, the scourge that's receiving, just imagine all this suffering. The writer says that at one moment, at one thought, he could have commanded legions of angels to come to his aid. At one thought, he could have put terror and fear for everybody to run away from him. But he did not, because he put you first. Because had he done anything, his sacrifice would not have been perfect, would not have been enough to save us. After the resurrection of Jesus, after the sacrifice of Jesus, the disciples of Jesus began to absorb the magnitude. They begin to see and realize exactly what has happened right in front of them. They now begin to understand the implications and life and ministry of Jesus Christ. Whereas before they were fighting for positions and honor, now they really understood what it means to be a servant of God. It's not because of prestige. No. It's not because of honor. No. He told his disciples, you cannot be that as scribes and Pharisees, because they do this to receive praise and honor in the marketplace. For verily they have their reward, because that's all they are going to get. But Jesus is requiring us, his followers, us believers, to rise above that, to not to seek earthly honor or prestige or status, but to seek after his kingdom, to seek after his favor, to seek after his will in our lives. Because no matter what you do, you have a choice whether you are going to live for God, whether you are going to walk in his perfect will, or do nothing and be mediocre, be unaccomplished in his eyes. Because remember, He created you for something significant. He created you for something marvelous. He created you for something beautiful. So the disciple of Jesus, after the sacrifice of our Lord, their lives started to change. They worked differently. They talked differently. They acted differently. In other words, they lost themselves in Christ Jesus because they understood and now they appreciated what God has given humanity in the gift of Jesus. The Bible tells us that in Acts, the scripture that was read to us, they were called Christians first in Antioch. Why? Because the way they talked reflected the life of the Savior. The way they looked reflected the life of the Lord. The way that they acted revealed their surrender to Jesus, so that they were called something else. And I don't want you to get it twisted. I don't want you to mistake it that was a glorious name. No, actually, that was a terrible name that people were using to identify them. It's kind of like today we will say, oh, you are such a loser. Oh, you are such a weirdo. They call them, you are such a Christian. You are such a Christian, to insult them. But they accepted it because they understood the privilege and the honor that to be identified with their Lord and Savior. They were first called that because of the way they acted, because of the things they did, because of their speech, because of their lifestyle. They changed it all around. Some places the Bible says that they sold everything they had and distributed it evenly among them, because they did not want anyone among them lacking nothing. They started sacrificing because Jesus sacrificed for them. They cherish the name Jesus, even though it was meant to be a terrible word, because it meant that they are being associated with Jesus. They were proud to have chosen to live for Jesus. So right here, right now, we call ourselves Christian, and it's become the most popular and the most glorious and the most amazing thing. But back then, that's what it meant. You are such a Christian. I want somebody, we sing this song, Lord, I want to be a Christian in my heart. I want somebody to just meet me out of nowhere and be like, you are such a Christian. Because there's no other word, there's no other person or description to describe me as to the Lord and our Savior, Jesus Christ. That's what happened in Acts. We are talking about an ultimatum. Are we going to walk in the presence? Are we going to walk in the will and purpose of God? Or are we going to do nothing? The young soldier named Alexander had a choice to make. He was either to change his name or to mend his ways. He was either asked to reflect the character and the mind of the great general, or he can decide to act cowardly, to act selfishly, to act self-interested, like he is, and change his name to something else. The general gave him an ultimatum: change your ways or change your name. In Judges chapter 6, verse 32, still following the story of Gideon, even in his fear, when he went and pulled down and destroyed the altar of Baal, when you read the narrative, something amazing happens. His name was changed to Zerubbabel. Why? Because he chose to walk in the will and purpose of God, they called him Zerubbabel because it meant that he destroyed the altar of Baal, and now the people who worship Baal had to reconcile their lives around the fact that Baal is not a god, that Baal is unable to fight for himself. He was called Gideon, and after he acted in the purpose of God, his name was changed to reflect his new identity. We call ourselves Christian. If we are to come before our Lord and King Jesus Christ, will he declare to us, change your name or change your ways? I've asked you to do this, but you haven't done it. I'm requiring you to live this way, but you are not doing it. If you want to be called by my name, change your ways. Beloved, the beautiful thing about God is that he wants us to reflect his character, to reflect his perfect will, to reflect his calling in our lives. The Bible tells us that he's not willing that any shall perish, but all should come to repentance. Through the word of the Lord, we know that God's love is amazing. Through the word of the Lord, we have come to understand that his desire for us. You are important and precious to God, and this afternoon, I'm asking you, yes, I'm pleading to you to either walk in the will and purpose of God, to live in his, for his service, for his glory, for his honor. Because he first chose you over everything else. My appeal is very simple. My appeal is to call those who the Holy Spirit is already talking to become ambassadors for the kingdom of God. I'm talking about ambassadors for the kingdom of God. Because most of us, when we become Christians or when we profess to be Christians, nothing changes in our lives. We come and we warm up the pews week in and week out. But to be an ambassador for Christ is to move and to proclaim the kingdom of God. It's to tell people of God's love in your life, to tell people God's love for them, is to promote the kingdom of God, just like Christ Jesus came to do. The Bible tells us that as he was walking, as he was preaching, he says the kingdom of God is at hand. He told them about the beauty of the kingdom of God. And now we also have to carry that mantle and be ambassadors for Jesus Christ. And I'm asking you, appeal is simple. Are you going to be an ambassador of Christ? And to be, I'm not saying you have to be a pastor or a preacher, no. Ambassador could be anywhere in your field. You could be a teacher. You could be a doctor. You could be a student. You could be a salesman. You can be a physician. You can be a pharmacist. Whatever you do, you can be a nanny. You can be a stay-at-home mom or stay-at-home dad. To be an ambassador means whatever that you do in your life, whatever you are doing in your life, first and foremost, you are seeking for ways to proclaim and to promote the kingdom of God. And I'm calling. You have heard the voice of God. You are hearing him beckoning you. He says, I need you. I need you to be like Gideon, to rise up above your fears, and to promote my kingdom. If you are sitting here, if you are under the sound of my voice, and you want to say yes to Jesus, I want to be an ambassador for you. In every aspect of my life, I'm inviting you to come up front. Saying, God, I want to be an ambassador for you. I'm a student, but I want to promote your kingdom even in my schooling. I'm a teacher, but I want to promote your kingdom even in my workplace. No matter what I do, God, I want to promote your kingdom. I want to tell people about your love. If that is you, I'm calling you for prayer. Why is Jesus asking this of you? Because he chose you first over himself. The beautiful thing is, all you need is to just accept this calling. The Bible says that he's going to give you the power to do that which he's calling you to do. Anybody else? Anybody else? We are living in the end of times. Jesus needs his soldiers. Jesus needs his Zerubbabels. Jesus needs his Gideon. Jesus needs his Paul. Jesus needs his little boy who gave off five loaves of bread, and two fishes. Jesus needs his people to stand up for him. Because when nobody gave a care about the human race, the Bible says that when we were deep in sin and darkness, Christ died for us.